Hi, dear friends. Life has changed. It's changed for each of us. For some of us, life has probably slowed down. For some of us, it's gotten crazy busy and it looks different. But I know that for all of us, plans have changed. We've had to cancel meetings or, in my case, some conferences that I was wanting to go to. But today, as we come to a close in our study in the life of Jesus, I would have never imagined that we would end our time in this year's lesson like this. So if you would allow me, I just want to take a minute to say how much we've missed seeing each of you. I would like to convey our love and our thankfulness for each of you, and we want you to know that that we've been praying for you. I think of you as you've come into the room. I'm picturing that in my mind. And every time I've thought of what to say, I think I want to use Paul's words. He told this to the believers in Thessalonica. You know, he was not one to shy away from expressing his heart. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." I think he took the words right out of my mouth. In fact, I'm taking the words right from him and his scripture, but I hope you are able to sense the love we have for you and how we miss you. And we look forward to the day when we can gather together in person. Let me begin our time by praying for us. God, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are in control of all things. We worship you and we trust you, that even in this, you have a plan, and your plan for us is good because you are good. And so God, as I open your word, I pray that you would speak through me. I just pray for the women who are hearing this, that they would be encouraged, that they would be encouraged to love you, to follow you, to trust you during this time, as we talk about your resurrection, as we celebrate your resurrection and your ascension, and then we look forward to your returning. We pray your blessing on this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Amy had mentioned, you know, a couple weeks back, it was no random thing for us to study or to be in this section in Scripture. Last week, Carol had talked about what Jesus' death accomplished on our behalf. Because of Jesus' substitutionary death, the curtain was torn open, and we have access to a holy God, and better yet, we get to call him Father. And it is a relationship unlike any human relationship. It is a relationship based on unconditional love, and it is based on forgiveness. It is not based on fear of punishment and guilt. You know, you cannot talk about the death of Jesus without talking about his resurrection. We just celebrated Easter, and I don't think we in our lifetime have ever celebrated, in air quotes, in this fashion, but no pandemic or earthly trials can keep us believers from celebrating our resurrected Savior. God desires the Big C Church, also known as the bride, that we celebrate our resurrected bridegroom with hearts overflowing with gratitude and praise. So today, as I talk about these life-changing events, instead of walking through the narratives in the gospel, I would actually like to focus on the implications of each of these events. The resurrection, the ascension, and the return of Jesus. I will also talk about what it meant for God and what it means for the devil and what it means for us today. As you can tell, I'm keeping with the theme of last week. So the first one, the resurrection of Jesus. During his time on earth, Jesus told his disciples that he would rise from the dead. In John's Gospel 2:19, Jesus tells the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And in verse 22, we read that his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. You know, the whole point of the Gospel of John is that we may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, we may have life in his name. So what did the resurrection mean for Jesus? Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:24, he said, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It was impossible for Jesus's body to remain in the grave. And in raising him from the dead, God declared beyond all shadow of doubt that this Jesus, whom lawless men crucified, was indeed the divine Son of God. And as much as man tried and tries to deny his deity, as much as they mocked him for him calling himself the Son of God, none of their threats, even death on a cross, could contain the divine in death. Prophecy was fulfilled. What God says, he does, and he will accomplish what he says. Secondly, secondly, Jesus's victory, well, we are told in scripture, his victory wasn't only over physical death in the resurrection. He was also victorious over sin. Jesus, after going to battle on our behalf, emerged victorious. And when I say he went into battle, it isn't what we imagine. Instead of slaughtering them, slaughtering the enemies and the sin, that day will come, and I will talk about it, where we won't sin anymore. But on the cross, he bore the sins of the world, past, present, and future. It means that he who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf. It means he bore the guilt of our sin. It means he bore the wrath of God on our behalf as only he could. And after bearing all of this, God raised Jesus from the dead to claim victory over death and sin. Jesus is our vanquishing Savior. And then Christ in his resurrection, he serves as an example for those who believe. And I'll get into that when I talk about what it means for us. Now, what did and what does the resurrection mean for Satan? In Hebrews 2:14, we read that through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Satan was defeated at the cross. And even though he tried his best to foil the plan of God to stop Jesus from going to the cross, it was there that Satan was defeated. At the cross, the head of the serpent was crushed. Do you remember the curse in Genesis? Carol quoted Nancy Guthrie last week, and this is what Nancy said in one of her books. She said, "It would seem like even though his head has been crushed, his tail is still whipping around and creating havoc in the world." Satan's been at it since the Garden of Eden, and he continues today. In Revelation 12, at the end of verse 12, we read, "The devil has come to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short." So he's trying his best to deceive and to run amok and to create trouble. And at times, his schemes may seem blatant and in your face, and at times he flies under the radar. But we can be assured of this thing. He cannot and he will not win the battle for our soul. For the believer, that battle was won at the cross, and victory was secured at the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean for us believers? You know, the resurrection is not just the most astounding, even though it is, astounding event and the greatest miracle or the most important celebratory season of the church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also meant to be the window through which we view all of life. We are actually seeing it in nature right now. Because it's spring, we see how the trees that were once dead in the winter are springing to life. And even though right now, all of us, mankind, we're dealing with being home, with being at home because of the virus, I know that today God has a powerful word for us. Jesus is the resurrection, and he breathes life into us. His resurrection, you know, has so many implications for us, but I will just focus on two. First, the resurrection of Jesus gives every believer victory and power through the Spirit of God. And for this, if you have your Bibles with you, I will be in Romans chapter 6. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ, he guarantees our resurrection. And for this, I'll be in some of the verses in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Christ gives every believer victory and power. In Romans 6, 4, it says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in the newness of life." What does it mean to walk in the newness of life? Now, it doesn't mean we are zombies. We aren't the living dead. We don't walk around with no life or power. But it means life. It means victory. It means invigorating life. And if we look at verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6, we see that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are set free from sin. Christ's substitutionary death has saved us. It has saved us from the wrath of God. And his resurrection has given us freedom and power. It means we who are united with him, we've been set free from sin's stranglehold. Anger, jealousy, lust, envy, slander, lying. You know, these may be a part of our family of origin, but in Christ and because of Christ, we have a new family of origin. In Christ, we are able to walk. We're able to walk in peace, love, truth, and purity. In verse 12, we read, "Let not sin, therefore, reign or rule in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." This is quite the statement. You know, when my son was younger, he would say, "But I just can't help it, Mom. I just can't." Now, before I throw him under the bus, how many of us have said the very same thing? These days that have melted into weeks, we certainly feel like we just can't help it. And God knows. God knows we can't just help it. He knows the weakness of our flesh. And he never asks us to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and try our very best to do better next time. No. He wants you to know, dear friend, that he loves you. He wants you to know that his Spirit who resides in you will allow you to see the sin which so easily entangles you. His Spirit, if we allow him, will lead us to the foot of the cross where we see clearly the nail-scarred feet of our Savior. We ask our Redeemer and our Savior to forgive us, and we ask Him to help us. That's a great place to be. And then we find that He lovingly enfolds us into His arms, and we experience forgiveness, and we find help in time of need. And then we ask the Spirit of God to infuse us with resurrection life, which is powerful. You know, when you have an opportunity this week, look up Ephesians 1, 15 through 22. Paul prays for the believers, and he prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know the hope we have. And he says this, that power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He, God, raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. What a profound, Spirit-filled, life-giving relationship we have with the God of this universe. Oh, we need to believe this today more than ever. Right now, we probably have moments where we feel like we have no power. We may feel drained or discouraged. We may want to escape into another world, maybe a world of Netflix or movies. But He beckons us to come to Him in precisely those moments, and He reminds us that we are united in death with Him, and we are united with Him in spirit. He is the resurrection and the life. Therefore, we can have power and victory in this life. Now, if you look at verses 13 and 14 of Romans 6, we are told that because we have been brought from death to life, we can present ourselves in every part of our bodies to God. Our eyes, our ears, hands, feet, voices, minds, our entire body, once ravaged by sin, now because of what Christ has done, we can become instruments of righteousness. Do you see the action on our part? I love how the Amplified Version puts it this way. Do not go on offering members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God in a decisive act, it says in parentheses, as those alive, raised from the dead to a new life. You and I understand language like this. We make choices each day. And in the same way, we must make the choice to offer ourselves to God. Why? Because He is good. And He has done good for us. We do not groan under the law, but we fall on our knees under the grace of God, which actually ushers us into under His dominion, which in turn leads to life and goodness and fullness. We become fully human as God intended at creation before the fall. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Yes, we can live and have the power to live victorious life in the Spirit. But if you are human, which I know you are, you will be tempted in two ways. And I think this is good for us to keep in mind. Firstly, you will be tempted to give up on habitual sins. You will become a defeatist. Or you will be tempted to beat yourself up when you sin, which is actually pride. You see, what do both temptations have in common? It's self. At the end of the day, it's self that rules, self that reigns, self that falls. Satan will try to convince you that it's not worth fighting habitual sin, or he will try to shame you when you sin. So what do we do? What's the solution? Like I mentioned earlier, speak the gospel of Jesus to yourself often. The cross gives us a picture-perfect view of Jesus and a picture-perfect view of ourselves. But I also want you to know that He gives us each other. We are not alone in this. Let's connect with one another. Pray for one another. Pray these verses like Ephesians over one another. The resurrection of Christ gives every believer victory and power with Him and something that we can pray for one another and come alongside. So what will you choose to do today? Secondly, I want to talk about, this was a first long point, a long first point. Secondly, I want to talk about the resurrection of Christ. It guarantees our future resurrection. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's actually addressing a problem. The Corinthians believed in the resurrection of Christ, but they were also confused about their own resurrection. So if you're looking at that chapter, you'll see that in the first 11 verses, Paul lays down a foundation. He reviews the evidences for Jesus' resurrection. And then in verse 12, he says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" And in verses 13 through 19, Paul demonstrates that the resurrection is not only possible, but it is essential to our faith. In verse 17, Paul makes a bold statement. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus is essential to our faith. We have to believe this, and this belief has to inform the way we live. Now, just a quick note, the resurrection will be for all mankind. For the believer, the resurrection will be to eternal life. And for the unbeliever, it will be to eternal death. This is scary for the unbeliever. And because of this, we must be even more fervent in our witness and our proclamation of the gospel. The resurrection for a believer is an already but a not yet kind of tension. It's a reality for the Christian. We groan in this body. We see its corruption. We get sick. This virus seems to have taken over the world. We get cancer. We break bones. We hurt all over. This week, we are told, is grim as we see death tolls rise from the virus. Oh, we long for the full experience of the resurrection to come, where death will be no more. Our lives right now are being carried to a glorious end, and there will be a moment when God will raise us up, just like Christ. Who is, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruit of the resurrection. So what do we do in the meanwhile? We walk by faith and not by sight. In the meanwhile, we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In the meantime, we cling to the truth that God is using all the difficulties of life, COVID-19 included, in this fallen world, to change us, to mature us. He is making us ready for the world that is to come. I really liked what this man, Eric Sauer, has to say. He says this, "The present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. So we live between two Easters, and in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter." Amen and amen. So these thoughts naturally lead us to the next event, which is the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus. We have an exalted Savior, one who was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews say, but is crowned with glory and honor. In Philippians, we are told that Jesus humbled himself by taking on flesh, and he was obedient to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We worship an exalted Savior, and we serve an ascended Jesus. So what did the ascension mean for Jesus? And then I'll only be touching on three things. Jesus' ascension meant he was sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes this promise in John 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. but if I go, I will send him to you. His ascension was necessary for our sake, so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and reside in those who place their faith in him. Secondly, it means that Jesus is preparing a place for us. In John 14:3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus made this statement before his death. So we see here that he is preparing a place for us by the way of the cross, by the way of the resurrection, by the way of his ascension. Ladies, he is preparing heaven for us, and he is preparing us for heaven. And he will come back for us. This reminds me of my niece who got married this past January. And she is waiting longingly to join her husband in Germany. But due to COVID-19, their plans have been changed. But the waiting and the preparing is genuine. And it's just reminded me of our waiting and how Christ is going to come back for us. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our first love has prepared the way for us to be with him. And we have a promise of him coming for us, his bride. And thirdly, we see that Jesus is interceding for us. We read this in Hebrews 7, 23-25, that Jesus is our high priest. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The one who died for us now lives to intercede for us. And I'll flesh this out in just a little bit. Now, what does the ascension and the exaltation mean for Satan? In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He has some power, and like we read, he is looking for someone to devour, but he has no dominion over God's chosen people. He will still tempt, he will lie, he will deceive. But that day is coming when God will put an end to him. So what does the ascension mean for us and for all believers? Like the resurrection, there are so many implications for believers, but I will only mention three. We are his witnesses. In Acts 1, we read what Jesus said to the disciples right before he ascended to be with his Father. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit has given us power to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Satan will convince us that we can't, and we don't have the right words to say, or he will cause us to fear what people might say. But we are to remember Jesus' words. You will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. We are witnesses of a glorious Savior and a compelling gospel to a dying world. Right now, as people around us are scared, pray that God gives each of us creative ways of sharing his gospel, the good news. Secondly, the ascension, what does it mean for us? We have work to do. As long as we have breath, we have work to do. At the end of Matthew 28:19, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. And then he leaves them with this promise, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We have work to do during our stay on earth, to make disciples who follow Jesus, to teach others to observe what he has said. And how encouraging is it that Jesus leaves us with the promise of his presence? We cannot do this on our own. We work in the power of the Spirit with the assurance of his presence. We are still to make disciples, and this may look like online calls or Zoom calls these days, or phone calls. And our work may look different, but we still have work to do while we have breath. Thirdly, we are being prayed for. In John 17, Jesus says, I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. John 17 is another beautiful passage to meditate on. See, in it, we see how Jesus prays for his disciples and for those who believe in him. In it, we see the beautiful relationship he has with his Father and how he wants us to enter into that relationship. Jesus prays for us. He intercedes for us. He prays that we would know the Father because in knowing him, we have eternal life. And so right now, as we're struggling, and right now, as this virus has us all social distancing, Jesus has promised that he has not left us alone. He knows what worries us. He knows what keeps us up at night. He knows what keeps us apart, and he prays for our unity. He knows the wayward child. He knows the single woman. He knows the enduring wife. He knows the grieving parent. And you know, he prays for us to experience the deep love of the Father. The Father loves each of us like he loves Jesus. He prays for our protection from the evil one. Jesus intercedes for us. How does it make you feel to know that Jesus is praying for you? Do you feel loved? Do you feel empowered? Do you feel safe? Do you feel secure? Our ascended Lord lives to intercede for us. Our exalted Savior has not left us alone. Which brings me to my last and final point. I want to talk about the return of our Savior. You know, our study book does not cover this, but I think God just laid it on my heart to touch on this briefly, because I think it's important to remind ourselves of this truth. You see, Paul Tripp says, you see, a sound biblical doctrine of the future is the only way to arrive at a sound biblical understanding of the present. So, the return of Jesus. The ascended Jesus has promised to return to us. This Jesus, the angels had told the men who were staring up after Jesus, as Jesus was ascending, he said, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He will come back, not as a baby, not riding on a donkey. Jesus will come as a king, the return of our king, who will do battle. And in a vision, God revealed the future to John in Revelation 19:11. It says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. The return of our king will be terrifying to those who are against him. And it is glorious to those who are his. This must motivate us to spread the gospel while we still have breath on this earth. What does it mean for Satan now? This is the end for him. Revelation spells out what will happen to him, and it's not good. He will burn for eternity in fire and sulfur. And finally, his reign of evil will come to an end. What does this mean for us? Everything. We have hope. We have a reason to persevere. It means that though trials invade our homes and lives, we know that God has a purpose for it. We remember that this world is not our home. We were made, ladies, we were made for a better world and a better kingdom. It means that we cling to the promises that God has made. And I want to read Revelation 21:3. This goes along with what Carol had talked about last week. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, or crying, or pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Our future is that we get to dwell in the presence of our Creator. So as we end our time in the life of Jesus, I want to leave you with this. Remember that we serve and we have our resurrected Savior who has resurrected us. He has given you power to live a victorious and a forgiven life through the Spirit. Remember that the exaltation and the ascension of Jesus, it means that during our time on earth, we are his witnesses. We have work to do. Jesus is praying for us. And finally, we hold on to the hope that our bridegroom and our Savior Jesus is coming back for us. Whether in physical death for us or his return, we finally get to dwell in the presence of our Savior and he with us for eternity. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you are our resurrected and ascended and exalted Lord. And God, in the words of Paul, I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we may know in the depths of our heart what is the hope to come, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance towards us, and the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. God, we thank you. We pray that you would fill us with hope as we've just celebrated your resurrection. I pray that in the weeks to come, we don't know when this ban or the quarantine is going to end, but I pray that you would infuse us with hope. I pray that we would come together, call each other, encourage one another. We love you, God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.